we're picking up in 1 Peter, and it's a general letter written to Christians everywhere. It's not to a specific church. And this letter is very interesting because it is a foil to a lot of the things that we have been taught and a lot of things people love to just latch onto. And it tells us, once again, some of the realities of the kingdom of heaven. So often we try to mold the kingdom of heaven into a kingdom we want it to be instead of allowing ourselves to be molded to the kingdom. And one of the real realities of the kingdom of heaven is that you do not skate through this world when you become the Lord's. You face what everybody else faces, you just face it with him. And part of your witness to this world is that you face what they face, but you face it differently. It doesn't overwhelm you. What does it say? You'll go through the fire and not be burned, and you'll go through the water and not drowned, but you're going through them. There is no way around this. And also, there is a special little bonus of actually suffering a little more in this world for Christ. It's a little deeper because, well, let's face it, you're going against the entire world system, and the world doesn't like that. Nobody wants to be told that what they've invested in is wrong, either by your words or by your life. It bothers them. And I get it. They've chose what they chose, probably with some thought, but the truth of the matter is just for being the Lord's, there is some pushback from the world because you are totally foreign to it. And so Peter addresses the suffering that Christians go through and in this letter, and it's profoundly on point. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Now, there's some points there. For a little while, if it's 100 years, it's a little while. Amen. Forever is a long, long time. It's unimaginable. And no matter how much it is here, it will be minuscule compared to what is gained. And then it also says something else, if necessary. So why would suffering be necessary? We have to ask ourselves. And also that it's distressing. And he's saying it right now. You have been distressed by various. It doesn't say that, you know, you're going to get cancer and be, oh boy, I got cancer. Yeah, you're going to get sick. You're going to have to face, you know, chemo. You're going to, all the things. It is distressing. Trials are distressing. And it says by various trials. In other words, there's a whole cornucopia of things out there that can happen tomorrow. And some of us will suffer in this world if necessary. And what's necessary? For you to grow or for the kingdom to be served. Now, the necessary part is a set aside from the general sufferings of life in general that aren't just what happens. I've always believed that there is just stuff you face because you're human and you're on this planet. If I stub my toe and it hurts, it's not because, could be just because I stub my toe and it hurts. There may not be a great spiritual value to this or a great spiritual meaning behind it that the kingdom of God will be advanced because I stubbed my toe. I think it was Watchman Nee who once wrote that, you know, whenever you face something like this, the first thing you should do is ask the Lord, is this from you? And sometimes you just ask him. I mean, let me know if this is from you. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you still got to face it and face it the same way.
Even the good stuff, you have to wonder if it's
from you. Yes. Boy, is there truth in that. Always seek the Lord. You know what I mean? I'm not saying stifle your life. I'm just saying just find some peace with it and move on. There are things that happen that don't have great spiritual meaning. They're just what happens in life because we are in a sinful world. We're in a fallen estate that goes all the way back to what happened. And was it Genesis 3 where it says, this is what life's going to be like for you guys. You know, it will be hard and then you will die. You will toil and you will argue and then you will die. And that is for everybody. That's not even the specific things where, if necessary, where God deemed it that it would be conducive either to the kingdom or for you to go through a trial that is distressing. the kingdom, it will help people around you or for you, because it will cause you to grow and cause your faith to grow. There is nothing that God will not do to bring you closer to him and to conform you to the image of Christ. Nothing is sacred beyond that. There is nothing that's not expendable. We will be less and the kingdom will be more is the whole purpose of it. Chipping away the slag from the top of the ingot, you know, maybe I'm giving a reference that is dating me. Suffering may be necessary for the purpose of the kingdom, but they will be for a short while in comparison to eternity, and any time is a short while. As far as the word trials goes, we say that word and then we move on like we know what it means, and we don't always. A trial, peresimos, is the actual Greek word. It's an examination. It's submitting another to a test to learn the true nature or the character of. 1 Peter 4:12 uses it. James 1:2 uses it. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, and in other words, it gives you faith. So that's what's telling you you're gaining from this. Temptation can be a trial. What's that?
When you look back in hindsight, you can see where the Lord is.
Absolutely. And that hindsight, when you look back and saw it, helps you for the next time. Wait a minute, well, the last time I faced this, when it was all over, I saw what the Lord did for me. And it makes this one a little more bearable. So as I've always, you know, I've said many times, faith is progressive. In other words, God will keep pushing you. There comes a point in time where I'm extremely comfortable with my faith. Hey, Lord, where I am right now is sort of a sweet spot. I don't want any more faith. I don't need any more faith. I'm kind of happy right here. Well, that the Spirit of God is never happy inside of you until you are conformed to the image of Christ. And not without trials you're not going to be. You know, not without some pushing. And, well, what's it say? Heat. You know, the furnace of affliction produces purity. Trials. Now, there's also temptations, and I think I brought this up last week about the, you know, the connection between trials and temptations. Temptations can be trials, but not all temptations are trials. They're giving for the purpose of making one stumble. Now, who needs to know this? Even though at times the scripture says, you know, that this is done so that it would be known what you are, God always knows what you are. God's well aware of it. You need to know. When Satan came before God and God pointed out Job, he knew exactly where Job was. He knew where Job would break. He knew where he wouldn't. And what he said about Job was profoundly correct. And it was, and he knows that about you too. So it's not, trials don't come so that God can see what you are. Trials come so that you can see what you are, repent, and move on. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, this is four chapters later, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, this is what you get out of it, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You become a force. You become a power of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of men. You become something around which the world revolves. You are the light set on the hill, and you are made brighter and brighter and brighter in a dark world. How God decided to minister to this dark world, amazingly, is through us. The Holy Spirit in us, he says, set you on a hill. And salt, light, the things that make it different, the things that make it durable, is us. And that is how he chose to do it. Now, most of us know that we are not qualified to do such a thing. No, you're not. He is. So it's not even you doing it. The light that burns is him. And what causes it to grow brighter and brighter is trials. You become more mature. It's like, I think of it as often the time, you know, when you get a rough piece of meat, a rough cut of meat, you sit there and you pound on it with a, I don't know if they do that anymore, but I can remember my mom, when we were poor hunkies, yeah, we always bought that tough piece of meat and we just sit there and pound on it to make it, tenderize it, and it made it usable, palatable, and You didn't hate the meat. You weren't, you're just making it work. We are perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established by God after we have suffered for a little while. And that suffering, you know, everybody, when you hear the word suffer, has their own idea on it. You think, each one of us probably thinks something a little different when you hear the word suffer. It is unique to each individual. It's what would affect you the most do the most good with the least amount of harm is what it is. It is very unique. It is what would cause me to be conformed to the image of Christ through hardship may not even affect you. You may, so what? You know, but, and I may look at what affects you and goes, why does that even do anything to you? But God is our God individually, and He knows. So when you hear the word suffering, just think of it as whatever it is that will bring you to repentance. And if you ever, I don't ever really, deep in my heart, ever stop doing that. If I have to be here, separated from God, spending time in this mess that we've made, I would like to get the most out of it that I can. You know, leave no stone unturned. And boy, I don't say that with pride, and I don't say it with a challenge. I say it humbly, but it is what I want. You know, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and whatever it takes, it takes. I say that now, but I'll be the first one whining when it comes. But, you know, that battle between my flesh and my spirit, I know what my spirit wants. Let's put it that way. I probably also know what my flesh wants. So Hebrews 12, 5 through 14 says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as my sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Once again, I note to you that the term son in Scripture, especially referring to God, it has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with standing. It's not a male-female thing. It has to do with who you are to him, an heir. "For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines." Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's exactly, exactly. Because he's doing stuff. He's perfecting you. And here's a tough word, he scourges every son whom he receives. "It is for discipline that you endure." In other words, the fact that you know it's discipline helps you endure. You know what it is. You know that good, what does it say? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Well, we don't want to include that. We think that all things working together means we won't be disciplined, when the truth of the matter is discipline is part of all the things that are working together.
Is this things that are caused by our sin, or things that are due to no fault of our own?
These are the things that are wrong with us, individually and collectively, but mostly individually. How he disciplines you may not be how he disciplines me, for what it is you're dealing with, for what it is you want rid of, for what it is your spirit is tired of. Sin is always our fault. Sin is always our fault. Yeah. No, suffering comes from sin. There was no suffering whatsoever. Once again, it's an excellent question, because there is just the general suffering in life that goes all the way back to the original sin. You know, you will toil. You will have contention between you. Then you will die. That has been happening since that time. It will continue to happen until the Lord comes back.
I like when you started your sermon Sunday with, anybody who's not going to die can leave the room.
Yeah. Well, yeah, feel free. Head on out, because nobody has ever escaped it. And, you know, and they're not going to. That is generally what comes along. But this is beyond that. That can bring you to the Lord. This is once you've come to the Lord. This is what he does to his sons. This isn't the world. This is the ones that are his. He brings us in, and thank him, he does not leave us as we are. The thought of going to heaven and being what I am now forever would just distress me to no point, to no end. To just continually have to struggle with me and my own thoughts and my own actions and my own deeds and just my own evil forever.
When you went to heaven, you were perfected.
That's the point. That's what I'm saying. That's why, and part of that perfection takes place now. The whole point is one day, there's a song that says, one day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't say the same. When I get so close to him that it's no big change on the day that Jesus calls my name. I want the change to be as small as possible when I see him as he is and become like him. I want to say, and that is part of the reward of the judgment. When he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, the more you've been changed here, the more you've bowed to the discipline of the Lord, the sons that he scourges. We're not talking about scourging sinners for punishment. We are talking about disciplining their sons for improvement. Those are two different things. And that's the point he's trying to make. And that's why when in the writers of Hebrews is bringing it out. But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, all Christians, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If God isn't disciplining you, then you're not his son, because he will discipline every one of us. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. I can surely understand that. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them, which means they tried their best. I mean, there was times my dad got it wrong. I could look back now and say, wow, Dad, not a good move. But in general, you know, one of the way the law works, and this is interesting and it fits right in here, what is the difference between parental discipline and child abuse? The statute is actually written, and it is in there that it cannot go to the point of serious bodily injury, gross degradation, and a few other things. But serious bodily injury is aggravated assault level. That's not simple assault level. Serious bodily injury is felony level. But there's a caveat that says, must be for the good and the discipline of the child. See, and that's the difference. Why it's not so much what is done, but why it's done. So a parent can do the exact same thing, and why they did it will be the difference between a crime and discipline. It's interesting. And how I, as a police officer, am left to figure that out was tough. I mean, I made the best judgment I could, and I always called children and youth and to let them get involved in his family. I mean, if I'm there, there's obviously a problem either with the child's behavior that the parents need help with. And, you know, I believe I've told you before, though, I can remember one time the neighbors called on a guy beating his kid out in the yard with a belt or whatever he was using. I can't remember. And I got there, and the guy says, yeah, I did. And here, the kid kept catching stuff on fire. I mean, the family was taking a nap, and he was in there catching a couch on fire. And he says, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything, timeouts, everything. He says, I cannot let him do this. And I says, oh, you cannot let him do this. You do whatever you got to do. He's going to not kill himself. He's going to kill all of you. And, you know, I never did hear from it again. You know, I didn't arrest him, of course. There was no marks on the kid or anything, you know. And I definitely called, because he was at wit's end. He just did not know what to do. But see, for us, even though we try to burn down our own lives, God always knows what to do. And then we complain about it and we try to report him. You know what I mean? Or we try to claim that it was somebody else. It's the devil coming after me. No, it's not. That's why it's important that when these things happen, go talk to the Lord. Seek his presence. Lord, is this from you? Is this something I need to say? Or is this part of life? Or could this possibly even Satan just messing with me? And all these things are possible. For they discipline us, for a short time as seems best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good so that, and here's why we go through all of it, we may share his holiness. In other words, we may become like Christ. We can be what God has always demanded that we must be, holy as he is holy. It's a demand. You must be holy as I am holy. Well, he makes the demand, and then he gets us there. Because I can't get myself to being holy. There's nothing capable in me to do that. He gets me there. He disciplines me to the point of holiness. And it's often not fun. It's distressing. But what is more distressing is leaving this world with that stuck in me. And there will come a point in time in your life where you will look it in the eye and thank the Lord for it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Is that not the truth? As you said about hindsight, at the moment, it is not joyful, but sorrowful. But sorrow is what pushes you to learn. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hindsight, not only fixes you what needs to be fixed and tears out what needs to be torn out, it also yields peace for the next time. Because last time that happened and I came out, went through the fire, what's it say? Without smelling like smoke. I went through the fire.
Is that Peter? Or you?
What's that?
That last line, all discipline in the moment, aimed not to be
joyful. Oh, this is Hebrews 12:11. And 12 says, therefore, still Hebrews, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. So what it's saying is, let's help each other. Because we know this, because you know I'm going to go through it, because you know she's going to go through it, because you know he's going to go through it, and you're going to go through it. Help each other. And most importantly, when they go through discipline from the Lord, don't judge them as if they had done something horribly wrong and now they're being punished by God. That's a mistake. You know, don't turn your back on them because something happened in their life. And you know what I'm saying? Just help them. Strengthen the hands that are weak. So when the discipline gets to be a bit burdensome, go help them. That's the whole purpose of fellowship. Let fellowship do what it does. And the knees that are feeble. When you begin to buckle under the discipline of the Lord, go strengthen them. How do you strengthen them? Tell them what you've went through. Tell them the realities that you know. Speak the word to them. Read this to them. Pray with them. Encourage them. Tell them what they're getting. That's what always encourages you. That's how God does it. Isn't that what the Beatitudes do when they tell you about how the kingdom of God works? You know, blessed are those. And it tells you something that you don't want to be. And it's telling you that those people are blessed. And it tells you why. Well, tell them why. Tell them why. Make straight the path for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. So we have a responsibility to each other in this church and in our fellowship for the discipline of our brothers and sisters. I can remember me and my brother comparing welts and whatever after Dad came and ministered justice as it was ministered in those days. And there was a bit of camaraderie in it, and it was, to this day, we still laugh about it. You know, it didn't affect me any bad. Honestly, I look back at it, and I don't see where, I mean, it hurt physically, but I don't see where it hurt me any other way.
I think words hurt.
Or the lack of them, yeah. I mean, as I look back, he said, if you do that, this is what will happen. And I did it, and that's what happened. So isn't that a little bit of a reality of life? I don't tell people that you should use corporal punishment on your children. I'll leave it to you. But anyway, I'll just say I went through it quite a bit. And I surely do understand the camaraderie of discipline. And it says, pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That last part is what this is all about. Pursue the sanctification, making you holy. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is making you holy so you can be used, setting you apart for God. And how does he do this? Through discipline. Pursue it. And if you're pursuing that, when this happens, it's like training. I want to run a 4-minute mile. I want to run a 10-minute mile. Let's adjust that. I want to walk a 15-minute mile. So I have to pursue it. I have to go through some things that were hard to do to get that. And if I don't have the goal of becoming that, of getting that, obtaining that, then I won't go through the hard things. I'll whine, I'll complain, and I'll quit. No matter how much somebody tries to strengthen me, no matter how much someone tries to encourage me, come on, you can do this, you know, keep your eyes on the prize sort of thing. If I don't have the prize, if I don't pursue sanctification, if it's not what I want, then the discipline will probably be pretty much moot. I'll just view it as another bad day on planet Earth and complain. You know what I mean? and just wait for the Lord to take me home and not have to deal with it. So, back, any questions about that, by the way? It's neat about pursue peace with all men in front of sanctification, because it just tells us how we are to take care of each other. I think that is leading from that thought to the next. Pursue peace with all men. The obligation we have to each other, just by the fact that we meet here together, is fellowship. You know, we all talk about what church we belong to, go to, or don't go to. But there is the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, his people, all of which we are all part of one another, as Scripture clearly says. So we obviously have a responsibility to each other for your growth, my growth, and we need to pursue it. We need to pursue the peace that is necessary to get. If we are not at peace, we will not straighten out the path. We will not strengthen the hand and the knees that are weak and feeble, because we're not at peace. Actually, I'm kind of glad you're going through a bad thing, because I don't like you. You know what I mean? And that's how the world works, and we cannot be the world. What's our witness? If we do what the world does, who are we? Verse 7. And you have to go back to verse 6, because I had put a lot of verses in between. So that the proof of your faith, this is why we're going through hard times, the proof of your faith, in other words, the verification of what you say you believe, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going through all of that to prove your faith, so that what you say you believe, so that what you read and say is truth, actually becomes truth. And that, as you become disciplined, your life will prove everything you say. Everybody... There is no greater witness to this world of who Jesus Christ is to you than how you live your life. Words are very easy. How you actually act, how you treat people who have treated you poorly, how you treat people that nobody likes, how you care about people that nobody cares about, those things are the witness to the world. They're the light that glows out of you. Because nobody wants to do those things. And when they see you doing it, they know. And the best we could hope for is that our life verifies our words. And because words are easy, backing them up, and discipline brings you to the point, hard times, trials, brings you to the point where your life matches your words and the words of Scripture. And it's saying that proof of your faith is more precious than anything you could obtain in this world. Once again, a foray into what the kingdom of God is and what matters. Gold don't mean nothing. Proof of who Jesus Christ is in your life and what it is you do in this world for the kingdom that matters. The good works you were saved to do, as Ephesians says, saved by grace through faith, you know, unto good works, not by them, but to do them. And those things happen through discipline, and they're the proof of your faith. And then it tells us why. Because gold perishes. If it doesn't, you do. It will leave you, or you will leave it. You don't ever really own it. You just hold it for a little bit. And then it goes back to, even though tested by fire. Now, that fire is always what is used by the Lord as far as purifying us. The furnaces of Egypt. He just constantly uses that analogy. Because if you... I know I've said it before, but for anybody that's new, if you go right over the hill here, you'll see a big pile of slag that there's a whole bunch of new buildings built on. If you go out to Century 3 Mall, you'll see a giant mountain of slag. That slag is nothing but impurities that have been brought out by heat from the raw ingredients of steel. When steel is made, that slag rises to the surface and it is taken away and dumped. And something else is built on it, while the steel goes out and builds the world. The slag is taken away, and the only thing it does it is heat. Heat rises it to the surface. And now here's the interesting part. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and glory and honor for who? You. From who? from Jesus Christ. We teach, because of pride, we train ourselves to stay away from such phrases and such thoughts. Well, the problem is when we say it about us, when we praise ourselves and glorify ourselves and honor ourselves, when God does it, it will be right. And he longs to do this for his children. It is what he wants. He wants, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he wants. And it says, all of this will result in this. All these hard things. Life. Your journey through this world, as mean as it can be, and as hard as it can be. And it could always be harder tomorrow. You know, I try very hard not to say is what else could happen or it can't get worse. Those are two things I try really hard not to say without a smile on my face, because it can always. I know it's been a while since I said it, but I used to stand up and tell you guys all the time, I am here because of the grace of God. Everything that I have that is good is by his grace. I do not deserve anything. Whatever happens to me has happened to me. I have it coming. And no matter what happens to me tomorrow, I got it coming. I don't have a gripe. I don't. Not a legitimate one. I will, but it won't be legitimate. It's not that God will say, oh, I'm sorry I did that to you, or I'm sorry I allowed that to happen. Oh, that should have never happened to you. No. It is by grace, and that is not a challenge to God to do it, nor a thumbing my nose at my enemy. That is just a statement of fact. No matter how much I complain about if something horrific happens to me tomorrow, it's not like I deserved anything different. Honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, at that great getting up morning, with a great white throne judgment, where we're all standing in front of Christ, there will be sheep or goats, there will be a separation, and everyone, it says, everyone will be judged. Well, we will not be judged for heaven and hell, we will be judged for this, praise, honor, and glory. And what he's saying is, may be found to result in. That's what I'm hoping for you. That's what I'm wishing for you. And that's why you're going through hard times, so that that moment, the most important moment of your existence, will be a good one. Will be a good one. What I have here is the proof of your faith is in your strength to stand in trials. It is in your being perfected, established, and confirmed by your actions. Actions are proof of faith. Trials do two things, most likely personal, specific trials, not just the daily trials of life, which is the question you ask. First, they purified you. They removed the slag from the dead, or pull off the dead flesh. You could look at it, I always like to use the gangrene thing, but that people get squeamish, that you have to tear away the rotted flesh to get to where it bleeds, you know. Second, they prove your faith and power in the world, the church, and to yourself. In other words, it is either for your good or for the kingdom's good. God's doing something to you or something through you. Those are the two things that happen. Sanctification is to you. Your ministry is through you. And those are the two things that Christians face, and trials and distress are in both of them. Both of these things result in praise, glory, and honor when you are judged, when Christ returns. The Greek word for proof means proved genuine. 100 proof. You know what I mean? You are it. You are the actual genuine object to test for the purpose of approving. Proof of your faith. And it means you've been proven to be actually the sons of God. Job 23:8-12 puts it this way, how this whole idea that I've been talking about and what Peter's writing about plays out for Job. It says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. This is in Job's distress. And you know, if you don't remember, Job had lost everything that he owned, all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. He lost his relationship with his wife. He lost his friends who were just coming and taunting him, basically, and he lost his health. He was a mass to be pitied sitting on the ground. And this is what he says. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, and I cannot see him. In other words, I know he's there. I can't find him right now. You ever been there? You ever been, where are you? But he knows the way I take. I don't know where he is, but he knows where I am, and he knows exactly what is happening in my life. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I can't see God. I can't feel God. All these things are happening, but I know he sees me, and I also know what he's doing. He's trying me. He just says it. You know, it's easy to miss this, what he's saying. And when he has tried me, what he's saying is, I know what he's doing. I know what's going on in my life. He's disciplining me. He's making me better. He says, I shall come forth as gold. This pile of ashes that's laying on the ground that is my life, you know, that's just the slag that's being tore off. I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. In other words, these trials and distresses have not caused me to abandon my faith. I still know who he is. No matter what happens to me, he is who he is, and he is to me who he's always been. And I have not turned aside. I have not departed the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have never lost sight. I've lost sight of him, but I've never lost sight of who he is and what he is to me. And if you consider the depth of what he went through of, you know, minor necessary trial, that was no minor necessary. It's like Paul writing, you know, these minor inconveniences that I have faced, you know, beaten, shipwrecked, bit by poisonous snakes, is stoned, you know, it's just a minor inconvenience. There are times when I cannot see him in my life, but there is never a time when he does not see me. He is watching for the way I will take, how I will respond when I am put to the test, for one reason, to make me more by making me less. The world is watching also to see what value you truly place on what you profess to believe. If you can hold on to what you know of God with what he went through, then you have proven that you really believe it. Because if you don't really believe it, it will shake out and it will come out of your own mouth. And you will sit there in front of you, it will come out of your mouth, and you'll see the words, and you'll have to deal with them. But that's part of growing. That's part of sanctification. There is a point where your faith will fail. Everybody sitting at this table has a point where your faith will fail. My point may not be your point, or vice versa. But God will always continually push us to the point where it will, for one purpose, to take us further, so that our foot can go another step further out. It's always for something. If nobody else in this world sees you, if nobody else in this world knows you exist, if nobody else in this world cares, it doesn't matter. God is doing with you what he always does with all of his children. He never stops. You know, what the world's value system is means nothing. Absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians from Paul 3:13-15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Not what we claim, not what we put in front of God, but what's left after the fire comes down and separates the truth from what is not the truth. We have in our minds what we've done for the Lord. I'm sure most of us can think of, what would the Lord reward you for? And we could sit and think, well, this is what the Lord would reward me for. Well, it won't always be what you think it is, because the Lord will come and say, is that really why you did it? Or did you do it to look like this? Or did you do it to get that? And he won't let it stand. How can he? Do you really want him to? I mean, do you want to squeak by, or do you want to be sanctified? I mean, do you want to become like Christ? Or you just want to be better at being a person? Or do you want to become like Christ? And those are our options. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So what he's saying is the judgment on the great white throne for the children of God is not a heaven and hell judgment. That's already taken place with the sheep and goats. The separation from God. There is also the judgment of the believers judgment, and that is for reward. God has a plan. This isn't just him being mean. You know, I used to think Dad was mean, but Dad had a purpose. You know, there were things that needed corrected in me. And maybe not all God corrected, but he was trying. A little bit further on in Peter, Peter writes in chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery deals among you, which come upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ," and here's a good point, "how can you do this to me, Lord? Don't you know how much this hurts?" Yeah, he knows. He went through it. "You have not suffered." What does it say? None of us has suffered to the point of sweating blood. You know, he is not putting you through anything he did not himself go through. This is not something that he just sits up there callously, you know, saying, "to get what I want, I'll cause you to suffer." He went through it, and he knows, abandoned by every person that loved him, that proclaimed to love him, tortured, slaughtered, for doing nothing wrong. And so basically it says, the sufferings of Christ, share them. Don't complain about them, share them. Understand why they're there. Keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may result with exaltation. If you reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Does that sound a little bit like the Beatitudes? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or the thief or an evildoer or the troublesome meddler. In other words, please don't claim the fact that you've got caught doing something wrong as suffering for Christ. If you got a ticket for going through a red light, don't say you're suffering for the kingdom. You went through a red light. But if someone suffers as a Christian, for being a Christian, for doing what is right, if you are persecuted for righteousness, a beatitude, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, that he allowed you to do that, that you are worthy of being persecuted, that you were permitted to stand for the name of Christ with persecution. Wow. We're so far from that. We don't even know what persecution means. We've lost our sight. But yes, truth. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. For it begins with us first. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's talking about the two separate judgments. We will receive judgment. And if you think this is something to worry about, it's nothing compared to what is to come for those, for the goats. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined." How is silver refined? Heat. It says, "You have tried us." The world didn't try me. Satan didn't try me. I didn't try myself. God tried me. "You brought me into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins," where I couldn't go anywhere. I mean, you nailed me to the ground. "You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." You get the point? I mean, this is time and time and time again in Scripture. And how we develop theology that goes around this, I have no idea. But it's out there. There's theology out there telling you if you're suffering, you could make it go away. If you're facing a trial, you can just stand on the name of Jesus and it'll leave. No, it won't. He brought it. He ain't making it go away until what he wants it to do has been done. And scripture after scripture makes this plainly clear, but it's not what we want to hear. You know, because what we want isn't what needs to be wanted. We don't want to be sanctified. We want to be glorified. We want to be pacified. We want to be get what we want. Where what is God is trying to do is change what you want. And once that happens, this all becomes reasonable to you. You don't even want to hear the other bad theology. It just doesn't mean anything to you anymore. This is what you want to hear. And this is because it's become real. And you know what you're getting out of it. And you know what the purpose of this life is. You know why you're here, and you know what you get out of it. So you start to look for this. It's everywhere. It's not hidden. I mean, what I cut out of this, I mean, I don't know how many I gave you talking about how what God does to bring into your life to cause you to change. But man, I've left pages and pages out. And we'll do one more verse. And verse 8 says, And though you have not seen him, which we have not, Peter did, we, the people this letter is going to, have not, and that includes us, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There is always, that verse is a very common verse, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Most people don't understand that it is associated with trials and hardships and distress. That's what this is about. You will see it. You will know what it is. You know what it is bringing you. It is bringing you what you really desire. So you will be full of joy, even though you are distressed for a little while. It's true. I know it's true. I want it to be truer in my life. And it will be. It will just be hard times. And even that in itself brings you to this. God, until you do what Job did, every one of us has to get to the point, the whole purpose of the book of Job, and I hope we know it by now because I've said it so many times, is that point where you get and you fall on your ground and you say, Lord, you speak, I'll listen. I place my hand over my mouth. I'm done telling you what you should do. What he's saying is, you're God, I'm not, and that's a really good thing. I don't want to be anymore. When that happens, and God will use this life to bring you there, and once you're there, he will use these things to take you further. And that's what this is all about. It's why we're here. And going back to my point from a few weeks ago, why it's important about predestination and free will, because this can only be done where there is free will, where you have a choice to make. And that choice is the choice behind love. Who do I really love? And what do I really want? I really want God to be God, not me. I'm done trying. And if he came up to me and said, I'll make you God, no, absolutely not. You know, I know better. Peter speaks to the faith of his audience. Unlike him, they have never seen Christ or saw what he did or heard what he said, much like us. We got a book. My world revolves around a book that has proven itself true to me over and over again. It is the most foundational and unshakable truth I have known in life. I don't know anything more solid. And it's just my experience, and I don't expect that to change anybody. But I would expect that if you give it a shot, you wind up where I am. Or saw what he did or heard what Jesus said. Nor did Christ appear to them since that time. And they do not see him now. This is us. This is everybody sitting at this table. The invisible God and the invisible truth are the invisible kingdom. Yet they believe. This faith brings them great joy that is full of glory, and it overwhelms all the trials of this life. Remember when Jesus said, it is better for you that I go so that the Spirit come and be with you. I ask you once again to think about that deeply. I mean, really consider it. Jesus Christ is sitting right there next to me. Okay, and he is telling me, it will be better for you that I leave, sitting right next to you, talking to you, so that the Spirit can come and dwell in you, not next to you. That is a hard thing, but that is exactly what Peter's saying. It also said, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe even though they have not seen. You know who else that is? That's us too. That is the people sitting at this table. Blessed, because the Spirit of God has indwelled us, as Christ said it would, and it has blessed us to believe what we have not seen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for speaking to our hearts. We ask that that word find a home there, and that it changes us to stop being part of the problem in this world and start being part of the solution, your solution. I ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.